And it is a Rumination Tuesday on this September the 25th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, and my co-host with me today is Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How you doing? Good to be here today.
And I was so looking forward to see you so you could bring me some of those cheeseburger potato chips.
Well, I'll tell you, I passed by a whole stack of those chips yesterday, and I almost picked you up a pack.
Well, you should.
I will next time.
I went to two Schnucks to find them. Last week, folks, he's telling me about these cheeseburger potato chips, and I was drooling for them. And
I'll bring some next week.
Okay. All right. Okay. So you're going to be here next week. Good. Rumination is a day in which I invite a pastor in and to discuss some of the items that we're getting in emails and phone calls. So without further ado, let us begin. Here's your first question. Christianity says that those who are forgiven will therefore not suffer the punishment of death. So the question is, why do Christians die?
Well, the wages of sin is death.
Yes. But it says in the Bible that...
Well, death becomes a doorway. I mean, it becomes a doorway to bliss with our Lord and life eternal. He's taken the sting out of death. Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his rising from the tomb, has taken the sting out of death for us.
So what do you mean, the sting? Because in the day that you sinned, death was to be the result. And if Jesus died and that is taken away, then what kind of death is not the result?
When God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree thereof, ye shall surely die, he was talking about a real separation that would take place between us and God.
So we're talking in the spiritual realm about a spiritual death.
He's talking about a separation that would occur, a very real separation. When you look at Adam and Eve after they took the forbidden fruit, it was an extremely different relationship altogether. They ran and hid from God. They were afraid of him, afraid to face him. They knew their nakedness, not to mention the thorns and the thistles of the land working against them. No doubt the animals, their relationship with the animals of the garden was vastly different.
You see, this is really picked up. Verse 26 is what the person is talking about. This is Jesus' own words. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So she's wondering, okay, we do die.
Yes.
So Jesus is wrong.
No.
That's a good answer. Anytime I say, is Jesus wrong, you always say no. That's just automatic. But how do you explain this to someone who's really confused?
Our soul goes, now our body goes back to the soil. That's true. Our body decays, goes back to the soil, and our soul, our spirit, goes to be with our Savior.
No, I understand
in bliss,
that.
In bliss with our, but our soul too, our body also will be raised.
That may be true, but it dies.
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus says, you shall never die. It's because the word death has a different meaning here.
Okay, how would you explain that?
I believe that we no longer will die at the moment that we're converted, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the...
and the life.
Okay, and so we are now living, so we never die spiritually anymore.
Well, we do talk about our eternal life beginning with our baptism, and if it's truly eternal, right.
In fact, Jesus almost contradicts himself. Let me read both verses to you. Verse 25. This is, by the way, Mary Martha with Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, that just is an outright contradiction. If people think death is loss of breath and, you know, decay and this sort of thing. But just like the word law and the word Israel have different meanings depending on the context, so also the word death. I often ask people, did Adam and Eve die the day they sinned?
They did, in the sense that sin separated them very drastically from God.
Which means they died.
Right.
Yeah, there was a death.
That's right.
A separation.
And also physical death was precipitated.
No, not that day.
Well, I mean, they eventually did die.
That may be, but that had nothing to do with the promise.
Okay.
Yeah, physical death is really a result of just growing old, etc. But the death that was the curse of the law,
right,
has nothing to do with whether your physical death. For example, unbelievers, they die two deaths.
Agreed, right.
Their physical death and their spiritual death. They're separated from God in hell. So that you have to look at the context. He who believes in me, though he may die, that's talking about physical death, he shall live. That's talking about resurrection. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's talking about spiritual life. And therefore, the curse of the law was taken away on the cross. See, this is a big point I want to make again and again, because a lot of people think the forgiveness of sins gave us benefits, but we don't get them till we get to heaven. No, we get them immediately.
Right.
You said it in baptism.
Right. At least we have a foretaste of the feast to come. Well, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we don't have the full culmination. We don't have the full culmination of all those benefits until the resurrection. That is true. Wouldn't you agree?
No.
Okay.
Tom. Let me ask you.
You need to call me and let me know about what we're going to be discussing ahead of time. You know that?
Asked the question.
Folks, this is all, I'm being caught flat-footed here. Go ahead.
When a baby is adopted, the first day it gets home, is it fully adopted or partially adopted?
Fully adopted.
Yes. When you're saved in baptism, are you fully saved or partially saved?
No, fully saved.
That's right.
Right. Our eternal life begins with our baptism.
So there isn't any, how shall I say it? There's nothing more to salvation than what you have right then. You may get additional benefits, just like an adopted child is going to get a bicycle and food and clothes and things like that.
Yeah, we're glorified bodies on the last day.
Right. But that doesn't make them more saved.
No.
No.
I agree.
So the idea that we're only, that this is a foretaste. No, it's not. It is salvation fully right now. We're fully saved. From God's point of view. Number one, does he consider you a sinner?
From God's point of view.
Well, that's the only way you can talk theology.
Okay.
Yeah. If you start thinking from our point of view, you're really going to get messed up.
Okay.
I mean, that's why Mary and Martha says, what do you mean you're never going to die? It doesn't make any sense to her. So all theology, remember?
Well, do you reconcile with that passage, we walk by faith, not by sight? Obviously, that walking by faith, not by sight. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. In other words, there's more. I don't know if you like this way I put it. There's more to be had, you know, and that's with the resurrection.
But it has nothing to do as to whether you're going to get more saved.
No. Oh, I agree. Sure.
Yeah,
we're just as saved now.
Yeah. So there's no foretaste. A baby doesn't have a foretaste of what they're going to have when they're adopted. They don't have a foretaste of having a bicycle or new clothes or anything like that.
You wouldn't speak of the Lord's Supper as being a foretaste of the feast to come. Don't we speak in terms of the I mean, it's part of that communion of saints. I mean, we are communing with the church in heaven as well. But isn't it a foretaste of the feast to come? I mean, don't we speak in those terms?
I think you can, in a sense, say, because you don't have your new body and things like that. But frankly, remember, we're already eating with the company of heaven.
Yes, that's right. I agree.
And so they're not getting any more benefits than we have. The only thing is they live by sight, we live by faith.
Okay.
That's the only difference.
I agree. I agree with all that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, you see, by sight, it doesn't look like I'm fully saved.
Right.
But from God's point of view, I am.
You're right. I would agree
that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
From God's point of view, makes all the difference.
Right. Okay. All right. Second item. The person's really confused. Do we call it close or closed communion?
The more historical term is closed. That's the most historical term. You know, we speak in both ways. Sometimes, you know, close communion sounds a little bit more...
evangelical.
Yeah, a little more friendly. You know, I mean, yeah. Closed. But closed is the most historic way of putting it, really.
In fact, Francis Pieper, who was one of our great theologians, he wrote his books in German. But when he talked about close and closed communion, believe it or not, when he used the German for closed communion, he actually wrote in the English, closed communion, with a D on the end.
Is
so you
right?
Are absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize that, that historically it's been closed. Now, the only reason it doesn't sound evangelical is because people don't understand it.
Sure.
I was watching a movie last night, or it was just it was one of these hour things. And, it was Bones. You know, she's
Bones.
Archaeologist. And by the way, you can never watch that.
What do you like these grim shows, Tom?
You can never watch that when you're eating.
Oh, I know.
Oh, I tell you.
Oh, I'll tell you.
Because they have skeletons.
TV has taken a turn, hasn't it?
It's just wonderful. Okay, so anyway, they wanted to go up into an area where they were building a skyscraper type thing.
Uh-huh.
And it was closed to them because it was too dangerous.
Uh-huh.
And when I saw that, it struck me that that's what we mean by closed communion. It is for the safety of those
sure.
who do not understand how to take it properly that we have it closed. Because what can happen if you come to the Lord's Supper and take it improperly?
You can take it to your judgment.
And what kind of things happen?
Which means you can, as according to Paul, we can become sick, or as he says, some of you have fallen asleep. In other words, died.
Very good. Excellent. The King James is terrible there. It says you take it to your damnation.
No, that's not.
No.
It's to judgment.
Because these are Christians.
Yes.
How do we talk about a Christian who dies? He doesn't die.
They fall asleep
exactly.
in Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. So these are Christians who really kind of got messed up. All right. Boy, we got a lot more to go to, but let's go to the phone lines and 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we'll talk with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker, Pastor Smith.
Hi.
Afternoon.
I know, but can you speak to the other side of it for a moment? You're talking about cannot be more saved. Can you be less saved?
Can you be less adopted?
Well, the only thing I was going to say earlier,
okay,
Tom,
go ahead, Mark,
is that we can fall away even though we've been baptized, even though our eternal life has become, we can fall away from faith. That is true. Whereas,
but then you're not saved.
Whereas with the resurrection, we are confirmed in our bliss with our Savior.
Right, but so as to that. Rick's question, mm-hmm. what you're suggesting is something where somebody wants to be saved at all.
Right.
There's no gradation of salvation, Rick. You're either fully saved or you're not saved at all. You're either fully adopted or you're not adopted at all.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. You see, that's an important comfort for people. When they recognize... Can you imagine an adopted child gets punished and then they wonder, boy, you don't think I'm your child? No, you're getting punished because you're our child, because
mm-hmm.
we love you, we
right.
discipline you.
Right.
Everything is perception in the Scripture. And what we try and do on a Sunday morning, and I've heard your sermons, you do them really well, is you have to give to the people God's perception of what's going on in their lives, not their perception. Or else they're going to really be in trouble. Now, by sight, they're never going to come to that conclusion because they see through a glass darkly.
Right, right. And
exactly.
We still live under the cross and
with suffering, etc.
Right, sure.
So there's no doubt about that. But salvation has nothing to do as to whether or not you're in the triumphant kingdom.
Right.
As long, I think we talked about this, where the word heaven has four meanings. It can mean, first of all, the sky.
Right.
God created the heavens and earth. But it can also mean the triumphant kingdom, the interim, and the Holy Christian
Church.
Church. Once you're in the Holy Christian Church by baptism, you God will never break his promises to you.
That's right.
And you are always...
We can cling to those promises.
Now, I'll tell you another reason why I think people are under the delusion that they're only partially saved is they don't think they're fully blessed. They think they're going to get more blessings in heaven. No. They are fully blessed right now. They may not appreciate the way, for example, if I do something wrong, I have negative consequences. That's still a blessing from God to help me see I was wrong so I can move to repentance.
Well, let me. That brings up another question.
Good.
Okay. Fully blessed, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then what do you say to the person who says, well, you know, I don't need the Lord's Supper. I'm already baptized. I believe according to the promise of God's word. I'm already fully blessed.
Right.
What would you say to that?
I would say that you have no assurance of that until you have the Lord's Supper. Because he attaches the promises. So if you want to think by sight you're fully blessed, that's fine.
What good is the promises of my baptism then?
The promises of your baptism is, though everyone has their sins forgiven at the cross, only those who have received the gift are truly part of the Holy Christian Church. And baptism is the only assurance God gives us for that.
Okay.
By the way, I have an argument with some Lutheran pastors. They when I said that at a meeting, they disagreed with me, and they thought that, no, our faith can be an assurance also. And I just remember C.F.W. Walter, Long Gospel, faith in your faith,
No, I'd much rather cling to his promises.
I think you're right there, but it's something kind of to think about there. Any other comments on that? Was closed communion, right? We were talking about?
Yes, I think.
Yeah. It's only been 20 minutes, Mark.
I know.
Yeah, you're just feeling bad because you didn't bring me my potato chips that I was looking forward to. Guess what I got yesterday?
What's
as
that?
An email. You won't believe it.
Well, I better.
In fact,
I'll be wrong.
I gave it to Louise. How to make White Castles at home.
Oh.
I'm not kidding. 4 pages.
Hey, tell me something.
Yes,
if
sir.
You got the instructions to clear up something for me, is it cabbage or is it onions in those things?
Onions.
Cabbage or onions?
It is
onions.
In fact, they gave
I heard some apocryphal word that wasn't onions, it was cabbage.
Yeah, I was told it was liver, too, in it. and it isn't, although I
well, they're good.
Liver.
Whatever it is, it's good.
No. They explain how they make it, and there are some ingredients, but what really makes it the taste, believe it or not, is what they put on with the onions. You know, yeah.
What they put on with the onions.
Yeah, there's
something else.
Oh, yeah. Other spices and stuff. Huh. So, yeah. I should bring you a copy of that. Yeah, if anybody wants a copy of How to Make White Castles.
Come on.
Seriously. And they even have photographs, and it just looks like them. But you know how they put the holes in them?
they already come that way.
No. You're making your own. So you make the meat and you flatten it with one of those rollers.
Ah.
And then they take a straw and push a straw through.
So that it can simmer through.
Well, cook the White Castles are the only hamburgers that have holes in them.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but probably the worst thing to eat is a cold White Castle.
Have you
ever had one of them?
No, I haven't had that.
And we bought them frozen in Ohio once, but we just couldn't get them to that level in the oven or whatever. But what are we talking about these things?
Have no idea.
This
Tom,
is well. I'm
you
telling,
go off on these tangents.
No. Emails are coming in telling us how to make White Castles, and
they're a foretaste of the feast to come, right, Tom?
Yes, Pastor Tom. I've been listening to your program. I'm not good at explaining things. I have a friend who is in his mid-80s who is mentally sharp but was deeply hurt in childhood and struggles every day. He keeps trying to fix himself. He's been a Christian for about 50 years. He was raised Mennonite and is in a church he thinks has given him the gospel, but I don't think so. Sounds like law-based on what he tells me. He wanted me to ask you if you could recommend a book for him. Is there something that isn't going to be too hard for him to digest, something plain and clear? It took a long time for me to realize almost everything I knew about the Bible and the gospel was totally wrong. If he has a book, he can go over it again and again, and he will. He lives in, he tells me, the place in California. I wish I knew a law gospel pastor near him to send him to. If you have a recommendation, I will gladly pass it on. I'm going to be emailing this gentleman. But in your understanding, what kind of a book do you think?
I don't know. I think of God's No and God's Yes.
Explain that.
That's a kind of a condensed version of Walther's Law and Gospel. I mean, that's just off the top of my head. There might be better law gospel books than that, right? You know, they're not going to be many.
Yeah.
But that's a short, concise, you know.
It was the first Bible study I did at St. James and took almost a year. And there were, I remember one lady, she was in her 70s. She said, I never heard this stuff before.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Law and gospel, really. It really, when you understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit and you have these insights in the law and gospel, it opens the scriptures to you. It really opens the scriptures in a way that they haven't been opened before.
Now, I always say when I came to your congregation, I said, I'm not going to teach you anything different than what Pastor Mark Smith has taught you. I'm just putting it in a different way, you know, with the charts and such.
Right.
You know, I'm getting to the point where we pastors really use law and gospel where we can in sermons, etc., but we don't make a big point that we're doing it. The person walks out really comforted, but they have no idea why. And that's why I think a program like this, as well as going around telling people about law and gospel, because we're kind of like a physician. You go to a physician, he gives you a medicine, you're not really interested in hearing all about it. But if you were trying to help somebody who had the same thing, you'd want to know more about it. And therefore, I think we pastors need to be talking more about law and gospel than we are. Let's go to the phone lines. I think we have time for one more. Hi, Ed. You're on the line.
About what you were saying, you're fully saved and when you're baptized.
Yes.
Why, if I'm not mistaken, Martin Luther made it a point to quote in Ephesians where it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, at least anyone should boast. And
okay, what's the point you're making?
I think he's making the point that faith.
Why do we have confirmation? We confirm that faith that they were baptized into.
Okay, do you have children?
Sure do. Got grandchildren.
Great. Okay, let's say your grandchildren, wonderful children. They're your grandchildren. They're the children of your son or your daughter. Why are you feeding them?
Why is what?
Why are you feeding them?
Why are they feeding? Because they're my children.
That's why we confirm, because you're children of God. And the more confirmation and catechism instruction you take, the more comforted you are, because by nature, we don't know how to think like God. We have to learn how to think like God.
But we have the book that tells us what God thinks.
Yes, and, but it's really hard to explain sometimes.
Yes, it is. It is.
Because
that's why you have to study it.
That, oh, you hit that on the head. That's called catechism instruction.
Exactly. But if you take like an adult, for instance, who wants to be baptized and confirmed in the Lord.
Yes.
In every point, they were instructed. They said, what must we do to be saved? And then they were instructed, and once they believed, they were baptized. So, you know what I'm saying? I
baptize them, as soon as they understand. I don't wait till the instruction's finished. As soon as they understand what the blessing of baptism is, and as soon as they realize that they want it, boy, I baptize them right away.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, that's the eunuch said to Philip, you know, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?
That's right.
And he baptized him right away.
All right, right.
Now, I'm not putting down baptism. That was not my intention. It was just it just seems like to me that the grace that God gives us and that faith that He gives us, that's what saves us.
No, what saves us is Christ on the cross. And all that faith does is cling to it. That's why we baptize infants, so the Holy Spirit can give them faith. And even as an infant, they cling to Jesus as their Savior, just like they cling to their mother in trust.
Okay.
Thank you for calling. Call again. We're out of time. I'm sorry.
He understands what it's like to work with you, Tom. There's no arguing with Tom.
Well, I'd love to continue that conversation because I think he was hinting. I think he was saying that you get baptized after you come to faith. And no, we believe, teach, and confess that baptism is a way to bring somebody into the Holy Christian Church as an infant, according to Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, you and your little ones are to be baptized.
Promises for you and for your children.
And your worship service.
Yes, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, followed by adult Bible class in Sunday school, and 5 o'clock p.m. Saturday evening. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church of Crestwood.
And address?
Just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection, 8646 New Sappington Road.
I'm Tom Baker. I'll be up in the Springfield area this Sunday. I'll let you know more. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.